Is Mark chapter 13 verses 1 to 13. Mark chapter 13 verses 1 to 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace once again this morning. We come not because of goodness in us, we come by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, which was shed for us on the cross. And we thank you for boldness, for confidence, for access to your very throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba, Father. We thank you, blessed Lord, for giving us your only Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for you crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And you are the Lord God who delivered us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit. And we thank you for your precious and holy word. And so this morning, as we gather around your word, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, Amen. The title of the message this morning is "The Servant King Reveals the Future." And this is part one of the message. The servant king reveals the future. The Jews were proud of their temple, in spite of the fact that it was built by the family of Herod, and Herod was an Edomite. But in spite of all that, they were so proud of their temple, Herod actually had built that temple in order to pacify the Jews. And Jesus had already given his evaluation of the temple. In Mark chapter 11, we studied that passage in verses 15 to 17. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scripture declares my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." That's what they had done to the temple. But the disciples of Jesus were so fascinated by the splendor of this huge structure, magnificent structure, this temple, And they said to him, Mark chapter 13 verse 1, teacher, look at these magnificent buildings, look at the impressive stones in the walls. Now imagine how shocked these disciples were when Jesus informed them that the building that they so admired would one day be no more. It would be demolished. The Jewish leaders had defiled the temple, and Jesus would depart from the temple and he will leave it desolate. In Matthew chapter 23 verses 37 to 39 we read, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So the Jewish leaders, they had defiled the temple. Jesus would depart from it and he would leave it desolate. Then what would happen? The Romans would destroy it. In AD 70, under Titus, the Roman governor, the temple was destroyed. And the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. And the Jews were scattered all across the globe till 1948. No nation. All over the globe they were scattered. No temple. No place that they could call their own. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 verse 2, and Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, once the disciples were away from the crowds, four of them, Peter, James, John and Andrew, they come to Jesus and ask him when this shattering event would take place and what would happen to indicate it was soon going to happen. Mark chapter 13 verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Now their questions reveal that their understanding of prophecy was still quite confused, and they thought that the destruction of the temple coincided with the end of the age and the return of their Lord. Matthew 24 verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" But their questions give Jesus the opportunity to deliver a prophetic message, and that message is called the Olivet Discourse. And we have gone through this prophetic message in detail when we studied the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. And for those of you who are not here during our studies of Matthew and Luke, the Olivet Discourse is found. It's found here in Mark chapter 13. It's found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And also in Luke chapter 21 verses 5 to 36. Now as we study this important sermon, we must follow some very practical guidelines. Number one, we must study this discourse in the light of the rest of scripture, especially the book of Daniel. And the prophetic scriptures harmonize if we consider all that God has revealed. Number two, we must see the practical application of this prophetic message. Jesus did not preach this sermon to satisfy the curiosity of his disciples. In fact, at least four times he gives warning. He warns them. He uses words like, "Take heed, watch out." Mark chapter 13 verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Mark chapter 13 verse 9. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them." Again, verse 23, Mark 13, verse 23. "But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." And verse 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." So the reason why he preached the sermon was not to satisfy their curiosity, but to warn them, be watchful, Take heed. And that's the same message that is coming across to us even today. Then we find he closes this. Yes, he closes this this sermon by saying in verse 37, watch, watch. Mark 13 verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, that includes you and me, watch, watch. Now, while studying this message can help us better understand what's going to happen in the future, we must be careful not to make the mistake of setting dates. And that's one of the great dangers when you study prophecy. You're tempted to set dates. Mark chapter 13 verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Number three, as we study, we must keep in mind there is a Jewish atmosphere in this whole passage, in the whole of the Olivet Discourse. There is a Jewish atmosphere. Remember, this Olivet Discourse grew out of some questions asked of a Jewish rabbi by four Jewish men about the future of the Jewish temple. So there is a Jewish atmosphere in this entire discourse, and the warnings, there are warnings about the false messiahs, and that would specially concern the Jews. Mark chapter 13 verse 6, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and he will deceive, and will deceive many. Mark chapter 13 verses 21 and 22, then if anyone says to you, look here is the Christ, or look here he is there, look he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There is also the warning about Jewish courts and trials and being beaten up in the synagogues. So there is this Jewish atmosphere all through this passage. Mark chapter 13 verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. The Jews would specially appreciate the reference to Daniel the prophet in the admonition that's given to flee from Judea. Mark chapter 13 verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. We'll come to that portion of scripture next time. That's why we said we must look at the book of Daniel as we study this passage. Finally, we must remember that this chapter, the whole of Mark chapter 13, which is the Olivet Discourse, it describes a period of time known as the tribulation. And that's what Mark chapter 13 describes, a period of time known as the tribulation. Mark 13 verse 9, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Mark 13 verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Matthew 24 verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 29, Matthew 24 verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this period of time, the tribulation, and they called it the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's why I said there is a Jewish atmosphere. The time of Jacob's trouble. The book of Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is also a time of God's wrath falling upon the earth. And that's what the tribulation is all about. It's a time of God's wrath coming upon the earth. Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 15 to 18. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon them, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So it's a time of great wrath, God's wrath falling upon the earth, a time of great indignation, punishment. The book of Isaiah chapter 26 verses 20 to 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. I know this verse was quoted many times during the COVID. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The COVID is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. As we shall see in the course of our study, it is Daniel the prophet who actually gives us the key, resulting in a better understanding of the sequence of events in Mark chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 13, Jesus describes three stages in this tribulation period. Number one, the beginning of the tribulation, and that's going to be our text this morning, which we read as we began. The beginning of the tribulation, Mark chapter 13, verses 5 to 13. The middle of the tribulation, Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 18. And number three, the events that lead to the end of the tribulation, Mark chapter 13, verses 19 to 27. Jesus then closes with two parables in Mark chapter 13 that urge believers to watch and to take heed. And that's the whole purpose of giving this sermon. Now we find those two parables in Mark chapter 13 verses 28 to 37. Now Matthew's gospel is more detailed, but it has the same basic outline, and that's why I put those verses for you in the brackets there. The beginning of the tribulation, or the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24 verses 4 to 14. The middle of the tribulation, Matthew 24 verses 15 to 28. And the end of the tribulation, Matthew 24 verses 29 to 31. Then there is the closing parabolic application, Matthew chapter 24 verses 32 to 44. Now, we must point out that it is the conviction of many students of prophecy that believers in this present age of the church will be raptured by Christ and taken to heaven before the tribulation begins. Because God has not destined believers to face his wrath. Remember I said, tribulation is the wrath of God falling upon the earth. And God has not destined his children to face his wrath. It's only when children rebel that they face consequences of God's wrath, when they reject God's love. God rescues us from the wrath to come. He saves us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I said earlier, tribulation is the wrath of God falling upon the earth. It is not persecution. Tribulation is not persecution. Believers will face persecution, and many will also be martyred for their faith, as we see happening even today. And it's escalating. But tribulation is primarily the wrath of God falling upon the whole earth. So we read of the rapture of believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 right up to chapter 5 verse 11. And also in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. I read to you Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. At the close of the tribulation, the church, the believers in Christ who have been raptured, will return to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ and reign with him on earth in their glorified bodies. And we see that in the book of Revelation chapter 19 verse 11 right up to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. I suggest that you could take note of these verses. If you want the PowerPoint, you just have to ask Diana and she'll send it to you on your phone, and you can go through these verses. Now, I agree with this interpretation that the church will be raptured before the tribulation, but I do not make this interpretation a test of orthodoxy, or that you are a spiritual person only if you believe this sequence of events. Now, scholars of prophecy, they do not agree on all the details of future events, but let's look at a summary here. And it is a fair representation of what many prophetic scholars believe as the order of events. And it's important to note this. Number one, the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And this can occur at any time. That's why we're called to be watchful. Be ready. Take heed. Because the Lord is coming. He can come anytime. He can come anytime. Number two, the leader of the 10 European nations makes a 7-year agreement with Israel. And we read of this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 to 27. God willing, we'll go through that passage again. We've done it already when we studied the Gospel of Matthew and also Luke, but we'll do it again as we go ahead with verse 14 in Mark chapter 13 next time. Europe is becoming a 10-nation superpower. And of course, there are many, many nations today in Europe, but 10 units of nations. It's becoming a superpower, a 10-nation superpower. Western and Eastern Europeans will form a union of 10 nations that will shock the world. It's already happening with its economic and military power. So, number one, number two, we saw what's going to happen in the sequence. Number three, after 3.5 years, this leader will break the agreement with Israel. The leader will break the agreement with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then what will happen? Number four, he moves to Jerusalem and he sets up his image in the temple because he wants to be worshipped. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 and Revelation chapter 13 verses 1 to 18. Number 5, the Antichrist begins to control the world and forces all people to worship and to obey him. And at this time, God sends great tribulation upon the earth, the latter half of the 7 years. Matthew 24 verse 21. Number 6, the nations gather at Armageddon, which I last time showed you a picture of Armageddon when we studied the Gospel of Matthew. And they'll gather there to fight the Antichrist and Israel, but they see the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and they unite to fight him. And you find this in Zechariah chapter 12 verses 1 to 14, Revelation chapter 13 verses 13 and 14, Revelation 19 verse 11 following. Number 7, Jesus returns to the earth. He defeats his enemies, is received by the Jews. They will see him whom they have pierced. He establishes kingdom on earth. Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, the following verses, and Zechariah chapter 12 verse 7 to Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1. Now, having said all of this, it must be said that the whole purpose of prophecy, as I said earlier, the purpose of prophecy is not to entertain the curious, but to encourage the consecrated. So if you're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God expects you and me to live a life of life that is holy, set apart unto Him, being watchful of the fact that He is coming soon with our eyes fixed on Him, we live on earth fulfilling His kingdom purposes. That's God's plan for you and me, because we know Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, coming to the first half of the tribulation, which is our text this morning, Mark chapter 13, verses 5 to 13, you find the key statement is at the end of Mark chapter 13, verse 8. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And that's why I said this is the first half of the tribulation. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, that word translated sorrows in the ESV, it is translated as birth pangs. And that's exactly what it means. It means birth pangs, suggesting that the whole world at that time will be like a woman in travail, in pain, when she is going through birth pangs. Isaiah chapter 13 verses 6 to 8. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Didn't you feel like that when you went through COVID? But that's just the beginning. I mean, COVID is nothing, as I said, compared to what's going to happen. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. And please go ahead and read the other verses noted there in Jeremiah 6 verse 24, Jeremiah 13 verse 21, Jeremiah 22 verses 20 to 23, which all speak about birth pangs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The birth pangs will come suddenly. It will build up gradually, and it will lead to a time of terrible sorrow, great tribulation for the whole world. So what is Jesus telling us? Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And he lists the things that must not be taken as the signs of his coming. He lists those things there in Mark chapter 13. Jesus lists the things that must not be taken as the signs of his coming. Rather, they are indications that the tribulation, the birth pangs, are just beginning. And what are these signs? Number one, the success of false Christ. That's one of the signs. Mark chapter 13 verses 5 and 6. That's the first sign that he speaks about. Mark 13 verses 5 to 6. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Remember, Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. And when you confront his demons and when they start speaking, don't listen to what they say. If ever they manifest, don't ever listen to what they say, because they lie. Every word that they speak is lies. So you just have to use the authority that Christ has given you and command them to flee in the name of Jesus. Be quiet and be gone in the name of Jesus. They'll be quiet and gone in the name of Jesus, because you have the authority to do so, because if you're a child of God. So don't get deceived. Don't get deceived, because Satan is a liar. So there will be these successes of these false Christs. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Number two, there will be nations in conflict. There will be nations in conflict. Mark chapter 13 verses 7 to 8. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So this is very clearly said that it is happening. Pastor, it's already happening now, yes. But in the beginning of the tribulation, it'll just keep escalating. Number three, natural disasters. Mark chapter 13 verse 8. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, our birth pangs. Number four, religious persecutions. Mark chapter 13 verses 9 to 13. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, the success of false Christ, nations in conflict, natural disasters, religious persecutions, and all of this has always been with us as part of human history. But since these events are compared to birth pangs, what is our Lord saying? Jesus is saying that an acceleration of these things would be very significant in the beginning of the tribulation. Just look at false messiahs. The pages of history are filled with tragic stories of false messiahs, false prophets, and their deluded disciples. Very enthusiastic, but deluded. And Jesus warns about false prophets. Matthew 7 verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now the question is asked, how do you distinguish between a false prophet and a true prophet? Jesus gives us the answer. He gives us the answer. You will recognize them by their fruits. So please don't recognize them by what they say. Look for fruit in their lives. It's the fruit of Christian character seen in them. If it is not seen in them, it is evident that they are false prophets. All right? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now our biggest problem is, very often we discern people or we judge people by what they say and their abilities to maybe even preach or do certain things, which fascinates us because it's very spectacular, and we think, oh, these are real men of God. You must always remember that there is always the counterfeit. And how do you recognize the counterfeit and the truth? Jesus says, look for fruit. Look for fruit. And if you don't see fruit of Christian character in their lives, then there is something seriously wrong. They are not genuine people who belong to God. That's how you judge. That's how you discern. Look for fruit. And fruit usually comes after a period of time. It doesn't come immediately. What comes immediately is words. And we are fascinated about the words that are spoken, but look for fruit. Look for fruit. The Apostle Paul gave a similar warning to the Ephesian church. To the elders of the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul is telling them, he's going away, he's departing from them, and he's saying in Acts 20 verses 28 to 31, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Then what does he say? I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. You see that? Speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. They are the deceivers. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. The Apostle John speaks again of false prophets. 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In other words, if they say that Jesus is not 100% man, alright, they're not from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you will see in such people rebellion to truth. There is something in human nature that loves a lie, refuses to believe the truth. Mark Twain was the one who said, a lie runs around the world while truth is putting on her shoes. A lie runs around the world while truth is putting on her shoes. How easy it is for spiritually blind people to follow popular leaders and gullibly accept their simple but very erroneous solutions to the problems of life. And why does that happen? That happens because people truly do not know the Lord in the sense that they're not rooted in Him. And because they're not rooted in Christ, they don't know His word. And they're not able to discern. And so it's easy for such people to just be led astray. By every wind of doctrine that comes the way, they're led astray. Jesus warned his disciples not to be deceived by these imposters. And that warning holds good even today. Then we see political conflicts. And that's happening even today. Jesus also warned not to be disturbed by political conflicts among the nations. Don't get disturbed by that. And sometimes it can be disturbing if you focus your attention on that. Yes, it is happening. But if you begin to focus your attention on that, it can disturb you. The Roman Empire that enjoyed a measure of peace for many years, but it would not last. As the empire decayed, what happened? Nationalism developed. And it was inevitable that nations would come into conflict. The Pax Romana, that's the Latin for Roman peace, that was a state of comparative peace which existed between nationalities throughout the Roman Empire. And Caesar Augustus was the one who laid the foundation for this period of unity. And that extended to North Africa, to Persia, wherever the Roman Empire was. And the Roman Empire protected and also governed individual provinces, permitting each of these provinces to make an administrator of its own, an administrator its own laws while accepting Roman taxation. They had to pay Roman tax just as in the time of Jesus. And also they came under military control under Rome. But they were permitted, each of these provinces, to make and also administer their own laws. So in that sense, the Jews had some form of freedom, but they were still under Romans, under Rome. But all of this doesn't last. It doesn't last. Where is Rome today? Natural disasters, war. You see, because man-made peace doesn't last. So what will happen? War will cause famines. And this is what happened when Babylon was sieged. When Babylon sieged Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Judah, What happened? In the book of 2 Kings, we read 2 Kings chapter 25 verses 1 to 3. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. So, natural disasters caused by no peace, war resulting in famine. Ezekiel chapter 6 verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stamp your foot and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. Now, famine is also caused by man's abuse of the environment. Famine can also be sent by God as a judgment. And Elijah was sent to pronounce that judgment to Ahab, who was the king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Then earthquakes, famine, war, famine, earthquakes. And earthquakes, some earthquakes are the evidences of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. This is a description of the time of tribulation, the book of Revelation. You find after chapter 3, the church disappears. And you find the church coming back only in Revelation chapter 19. And the whole of the tribulation is there between after chapter 5, where there's worship, and then from chapter 6 on, right till the end, is just tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12. Revelation chapter 8 verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Revelation chapter 11, 13, Revelation 16, 18. Please read those passages and you see earthquakes as judgment, God's wrath falling upon the earth. Now during the time of tribulation, there will be great earthquakes. So Jesus says, don't get deceived. And then he says, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Now, deception and discouragement, I was saying that in the youth meeting yesterday. These are the two ways the enemy attacks us. You know, if you're getting thoughts of, you find the enemy is deceiving you, putting thoughts that deceive you, putting, he's a liar, so he speaks lies into your mind. The battle is for the mind. Primarily, the battle is for the mind. So, if you find that yourself succumbing to that untruth that Satan is putting into your mind, you know what he'll do is he'll speak to you in the first person. And you will think it's your own thought. But it's not. It's the enemy putting it in there. For example, anxiety, worry. Does God say be anxious? He says be anxious for nothing. That's what God is saying. Do not be anxious. Don't be afraid. Do not fear not. But then when the enemy puts that thought of anxiety into your mind and you succumb to that and you begin to entertain that thought, then what happens? You become an anxious person and you develop a pattern in your life, a pattern of anxiety, all right, or a pattern of fear. If you find it's not difficult to notice that in people. Some are fearful people, some are anxious people, some are people who are worried all the time for no reason. They're worried. Why? Because this has become a pattern in their lives. And that's how the enemy controls people. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are delivered from his domain and you are brought into the domain of God's only Son. But don't ever think that those patterns are no longer exist. That's how you lived for so many years. Those patterns exist, but you don't exist in that domain any longer. And that's what you need to recognize. You need to recognize who you are in Christ. So deception, discouragement. And Jesus says, don't get deceived. Don't get discouraged. Not only were the believers to take heed and avoid the deceivers, but they were also to take heed to themselves. That's what he's saying. Why? Because they would face increasing opposition. They would face increasing persecution from official sources and also from family members. Look at the official sources of persecution. Mark chapter 13 verses 9 to 11. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So persecution from official authorities, persecution from personal family members. Unsaved family members will persecute believers. Mark chapter 13 verses 12 to 13. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The moment you get saved, and if you're the only one in your family who's saved, and let's say you come from a nominal Christian background, immediately the rest of the family members will be against you. If you come from another faith, you will immediately face persecution. You're bound to face persecution. So it was important that the believers use these experiences as opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is saying, don't be deceived, don't be discouraged. Persecution would begin in the local Jewish courts, but then it would move to the higher courts where governors and kings would be involved. And you see this in the book of Acts. You see a similar development recorded in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, 5, Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is killed, stoned to death. Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 21 to 28. But persecution would only result in what? What does persecution actually result in? In the proclamation of the gospel. The believers would suffer for his sake, and in that way, they'll declare his gospel. And this is true throughout history. The well-known early Christian author, Tertullian said to his persecutors, this is what he said, "We multiply whenever we are mown down by you. The blood of Christians is seed." The blood of Christians is seed. Mark chapter 13 verse 10. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. This is the mandate that the Lord has given us as believers. And the proclamation of the gospel must be carried on. And it will be carried on. It has to be carried on with the authority that God gives us, because we are children, his children. We belong to Christ. And he has bestowed that authority on his followers. And this is Christ's commission. This is Christ's commission to his people. Matthew chapter 28, I read again, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So when you see all these political conflicts taking place, you see these natural disasters taking place, you see all these problems that are around you, evil all around you, then what do you do? Remember who's seated on the throne. Don't forget that. Fix your eyes on who you are, because you are in Christ. Don't fix your eyes on anything else, but fix your eyes on who you are in Christ. And your identity with Christ is so important, because that's the only way that you can live on earth. Otherwise you will be deceived, you will be discouraged, you will be defeated. I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am set apart unto him. I've been drawn out of the domain of darkness. I've been brought into the kingdom of God's Son. The power of the enemy over my life is shattered. I don't belong to him anymore. I belong to Christ. Jesus says, "No one can snatch me out of his hands." I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God the Father, above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. I am seated with him. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of the heavenly armies. He's the Lion of Judah. He fights my battles. My body is his temple. My body is his treasure. My body is his instrument. My body is his weapon. He is the Lord who fights for me. He is ahead of me. He is behind me. He surrounds me with the joy of His presence. He fills me with His Spirit. His glory is my rear guard. This is my identity. And when I exercise my authority, because I identify myself with who He is, with what He has done for me, then I have authority. I have authority, and I can execute that authority. Why is it that we live defeated lives? Because we don't know our position in Christ. That's the reason why. That's the reason why. If we would recognize who we are in Christ and live out, execute that authority, exercise that authority, then Satan has no power over us. And this is what God wants us, the church, to actually grasp. And the church is the most powerful entity on planet Earth. Sad to say, the church hasn't recognized as yet who we are in Christ. Not many. In a given congregation, probably even less than 15% know who they are in Christ. And that's one of the reasons why the church is powerless. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Whose authority do we go in? Go, therefore. With whose authority? With His authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark 13 verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now the word "the end" there, that means the end of the age. That means the end of the tribulation period. It would not be easy for these common people to face the courts, to face governors, to face kings. But Jesus is assuring them that the Holy Spirit would minister through them whenever they had the opportunity to witness. And He tells them in Mark chapter 13 verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now this portion of scripture should not be used as an excuse for preachers. You know, they don't prepare their sermons. The Holy Spirit will speak. No, this is not a crutch for a poorly prepared sermon or no preparation at all. It's an encouragement for all believers who sincerely want to witness for Christ and to honor Christ. John 14 verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that's the realm that we need to live in and depend on the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John were persecuted by the Sanhedrin, what happens? Peter, who had denied the Lord, but who is now filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, he proclaims boldly in Acts chapter 4 verses 8 to 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man." You see, the gospel is not a matter of talk. There is power. There is authority. When you live out the life that God wants you to live. And he's saying here, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. What a proclamation of the gospel. Not only did he proclaim the gospel, but the man also is healed. So if you're walking in the Spirit, we will have no trouble bearing witness for Christ, no matter how difficult the opportunity may be, no matter what the persecution may be, no matter what the unrest around us may be, we will have abundance of opportunity if we are walking in the Spirit to bear witness for Jesus. So the key to evangelism, let me tell you, is not going out primarily. The key to evangelism is getting in. It's getting in. Getting to know who you are in Jesus. And when you walk with the Lord, you will naturally speak about Him to other people. You can't but speak about Jesus when you're walking with Jesus. So if you ask me, why am I not, I've been asked that question so many times. Why is it that I'm not able to talk to people about Jesus? Why is it that I'm not able to speak about Christ to other people? My question will simply be this. Ask yourself, are you walking with the Lord? Because if you're walking with the Lord, if you're walking in the realm of the Holy Spirit, you will be, it is an outflow of an inflow. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. It's so natural. It's so natural. John 15 verses 26 to 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. You see, you walk with Him, He'll bear witness. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So get close to Jesus. That's the secret. That's the secret. We can understand official persecution, but why would friends, family members create problems for believers? Look at the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7 verses 5 to 6. All this is prophecy. All this is prophecy. Micah chapter 7 verses 5 to 6. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And this happens when you come to Christ. When one of you in a family turn to Jesus, you're going to have trouble. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. Jesus said, John chapter 15 verse 18 to 20, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. You would think that the Jewish families in particular would be loyal to each other. But you see, the Christian faith was looked on as a heresy. It was looked on, as far as the Jew is concerned, it's heresy, it's blasphemy by both the Jews and the Gentiles. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, twice daily an Orthodox Jew would affirm Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, hear O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is an affirmation that every Orthodox Jew would do every day, twice. So now let's say a Jew becomes a believer in Christ. So the Jew who says now Jesus is Lord, he is considered a blasphemer, worthy of death. And this is why Saul of Tarsus, a devout Jew, before he was converted, he persecuted the early church, because that was primarily Jewish in its roots. The early church was primarily Jewish in its roots. Rome, let's look at the Gentile world. Rome expected its citizens to say, Caesar is Lord. Or you suffer the consequences. So thus, the families and the friends would be torn between their loyalty to their ancient faith and also to their nation and their devotion to loved ones. And the real cause for persecution is stated very clearly. Mark chapter 13 verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. For my name's sake. That's the cause of persecution. So the moment you identify with Jesus Christ, you can expect the world to treat you in a way that it treated Jesus. Don't expect anything else. Don't expect anything else. You can belong to all sorts of weird religious groups today and you won't suffer persecution from family, friends. You won't suffer persecution from family or from friends. But the minute you bring the name of Jesus into the picture and you say you belong to Jesus and you begin to share the gospel, somebody will start to oppose you. That's bound to happen. Because you don't belong to this world, you belong to Jesus. They persecuted Him, they'll persecute you. So the name of Jesus is still hated. Mark chapter 13 verse 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now please don't interpret Mark chapter 13 verse 13 as a condition for salvation. Please don't. First of all, this verse applies primarily to witnesses during the tribulation. But in any period of time, a person who is born again, God will love him and God will keep him. John 13 verse 1, this is God's promise. John 13 verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So nothing can separate a believer from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Romans chapter 8 verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, who keeps us? Don't think that you keep yourself. Don't ever think that way. Peter thought that way. And he was mistaken. If everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. And Jesus tells him what's going to happen. The Lord will keep you. The Lord keeps the believer. John chapter 10 verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hands. Out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This, my friends, is a believer's security. Nothing else. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now I read from verses 29 to 34. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, you are just as if you have never sinned in the sight of God. And you are glorified. You are glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So the end in Mark chapter 13, verse 7, the end means the end of the age, the tribulation period. Mark 13, verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. And the same end, Mark chapter 13, verse 13, it's the same meaning. Mark 13, verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. During the tribulation, the true believers will prove their faith by their faithfulness. Yes. They will not give in to the godless pressures of false religion. Yes, people will become believers. By the way, in the tribulation, the gospel will be preached, people will become believers. But it will be so difficult to live as a believer. So you better become a believer now if you're not. Right? Don't wait for the rapture to take place, and then after the rapture takes place, I'll stay back during the. I've heard people tell me directly when I shared the gospel with them. I told them the dangers if you don't accept Christ now, and then they ask me so many questions. So I go into what will happen in the future also, and I tell them, and then they come out with this: if people are going to be saved during the tribulation, then I will get saved during the tribulation. The man whom I told, I was actually, he came up and he argued with me, saying, "I'll get saved. Yes, but not now. During the tribulation, I get saved." He's not alive anymore. You don't know when you're going to die.
And why go through the time when the wrath of God is falling upon the earth to get saved? Why go through that time? Why don't you get saved now? But during that time, true believers will prove their faithfulness. They will prove their faith by their faithfulness. And they will not give in to the pressures of false religion. Look at this. Revelation 13. This is in the tribulation. Revelation 13 verses 5 to 10. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints. Who are the saints? The tribulation saints. And to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So during that time too, there will be people who profess faith in Christ, and I believe there will be revival during that time, but there will not be many who, there will be revival but not survival. Many of them will be killed. To endure to the end, that takes perseverance, and faith will be challenged, it will be opposed. Enduring to the end does not earn salvation. Alright. Please don't ever think that enduring to the end is going to earn you salvation. Salvation is a gift, pure gift given to you by God because you put your faith in Jesus. Nothing else. No strings attached. Nothing else. Nothing that you and I do will ever give us salvation. Salvation comes by what Jesus has done for you and me. Nothing else. Nothing else. You can't add to it. Yes, you live a life that is worthy of your calling because you know Jesus. That is what we do, and that we must be faithful to. So enduring to the end does not earn salvation for the believer, but it marks the believer as already saved. You see, you'll know them by their fruit. The assurance of our salvation will keep us strong during times of persecution. Now, how does all of this apply to us today? Jesus says in Matthew 25 verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." It's so important for us to be watchful and to be ready, because Jesus is coming soon. The clock is ticking. He is coming soon. Therefore be ready. You know how the Bible closes? The Bible closes by saying in Revelation 22 verses 28-21, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you've been listening to God's word, I believe God has spoken to you somewhere through. Somewhere through in this message, God has touched your heart somewhere. And it's important, therefore, to make a decision. If you haven't yet, as yet, received Christ into your heart, just decide right now and say, "Yes, Lord, I decide to follow you today. I break away from every other allegiance. I turn to you in faith." That's repentance. That's repentance. It's a thorough breakthrough, breaking away from that which is sinful, from that which is evil, breaking away, stopping and turning around and saying, "Yes to Jesus, I trust you for my salvation." And if you've never done that before, please, I urge you, don't wait, don't delay that decision, do it right now. And if you're a person who knows Christ as Savior and Lord, and yet you're being deceived or you're getting discouraged, don't listen to the voice of the devil. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be discouraged. Live in the realm of God's Spirit. Walk with Him. And He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy putting into your mind thoughts of untruth, deceiving thoughts, leading you astray. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy, the voice of discouragement and defeat, telling you, you are useless, you are good for nothing. Affirm the truth that you are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And determine, yes Lord, from this point on in my life, I am not going to listen to the devil. I will nip those voices at the very bud stage and say no to the devil, and I say yes to you. Here I am, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to do your will. And if that is your prayer, whether you are unsaved, you can be saved now. If you are saved, determine, make that decision. Because God calls you to be accountable for your life. Decide today to follow Him. Jesus, here I am. Would you say that? Here I am. I give myself to you. Come, take over my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.